Well, today is the final episode of our little three-week mini-series, you know, that we've been calling Be Good. Be Good. We've been talking about how to behave. And that's because most of us, you know, we want to be good, right? We want to do the right thing. We want to make good choices. But as we've been saying, the problem is that there's a war going on inside of us. St. Paul calls it a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you know, those terms can seem maybe a little archaic or strange to us, like what is the flesh? What does that mean? But I think all of us have seen the kind of pain that our bad decisions have caused ourselves and other people in the past when we've lived according to the ways of the world and not according to the ways of God. But the thing is, when the Holy Spirit does come into our lives or when we experience the Holy Spirit, there's just something different about us. Maybe you've had those moments where you were the best self you could be and you're like, yeah, I was inspired in that moment. That's the Holy Spirit. You're different when you live according to the Spirit. And if you've ever met a truly spiritual person, you can see the difference right away. I mean, someone who's really, truly spiritual. You can see the difference right away. There's a sense of peace, right? Or a sense of enlightenment or wisdom. In a lot of ways, people like that just seem a little more like God, right? They seem to be more like God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like God every day. It's a process that the ancient mystics called theosis or divinization, and it's a teaching of the church. And all it means is that through this process of divinization, we start to become like God. Now, we can't control the way the Spirit moves in our lives. The Spirit is like the wind. It comes and goes. It blows where it wills. But there are steps that we can take to be more open to God's Spirit. And we talked about two of those steps last week. And just to refresh your memory, the first step is what we called awakening. Awakening, right? Sometimes I think we walk through life half asleep, right? A lot of people do. We have so many distractions, so many things going on, so many demands on our time. It's almost as if we've taken some sort of spiritual Ambien. But you know, when we allow the Spirit to come into our lives, we experience a kind of awakening. And our eyes are opened more and more to the reality of God all around us. And this can happen at any stage of our spiritual development. It can happen at the very beginning where all of a sudden we're awakened to the fact that, oh yeah, there is a God and God loves me. Or we could be further along on the spiritual journey and somehow we're awakened to something that we've never seen before about our faith or about God. But that's the first step. And then the second step is called purgation, coming from the word to purge, right? You know, once we begin to see the work of God more clearly, then we also begin to see the junk that's, you know, been clogging up our spiritual arteries, and we want to get rid of it. I got to tell you, one of the most amusing things to me in being a priest, I probably shouldn't say this, but one of the most amusing things is hearing the confessions of a nun or a sister, you know, a religious woman who has been consecrated, you know, for 60 years. And it's amusing because it's like being pelted with popcorn, right? I mean, they're very, very minor sins. These women who have been growing in their faith and have given their lives to Christ for decades, but they take it so seriously. And that's because the more you're awakened to the reality of God in your life, the more you can see clearly the junk you want to get rid of, even if it's the small stuff. And an honest confession is an incredible relief, and it makes us even more prepared to become like God. Those were the first two steps, awakening and purgation. And this week, we're going to look at the last two steps of this process of allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to become more like God. So the third step is called illumination. And that happens when we start to see and think differently about life and love and the world because we've been awakened to our faith. And in this stage of illumination, we want to be better. We want to be better. We don't just want to like try to force it or pretend to be better or act like we're better. We want to be better. We begin to take our faith more seriously. It becomes not just something we profess on Sundays, right? But something we truly live by or try to live by every day of the week. In this stage, we find ourselves growing in our beliefs and our understanding of God. And we no longer do this. And maybe you've done this. I've done this in my own life. It's sort of a funny little subconscious thing we do because we're so overwhelmed with things. We're so distracted by things, so many demands on our time. Sometimes I've found myself asking myself, what's the minimum I can do to keep God happy? You know? I'm so overwhelmed, I'm just going to check off the boxes, I'm going to go to church. Okay, I felt good about that. I went to church. I gave an hour, I gave a little money. And I avoided all the really bad stuff, like cheating and stealing and lying. So is that good, God? Am I okay? Can I move on now? But the thing is, at this stage of development, in the stage of illumination, we no longer see God as some impossible to please deity, someone we have to tiptoe around or walk on eggshells around, at least while we're in church, just so we can get into heaven. No, as we become more and more enlightened with the Spirit of God, we realize that faith is a gift and that we actually are children of the light, as St. Paul says. People in this stage want to truly live in the light of God every day. They realize that they need to nurture their faith and they want to take a next step to deepen their discipleship. So they might join a small group, of which we have many here, or they might want to serve in a ministry, or they might want to do something to help the poor, or they spend more time with the Bible or in spiritual reading, or they give more, and they give more money, and they don't do it begrudgingly. They see it as an act of worship to honor God. Or they find opportunities to share their faith with others. Or they set aside time for prayer. And many times they attend daily mass. That's the third step, illumination, becoming more and more enlightened by the Spirit of God, growing in faith. Well, the fourth and last step to becoming more like God is what the mystics called union. Recall, union with God. And really, that's what everybody wants. That's the end point. I believe this. I believe every human being, even if they're not a religious person, even if they're not a spiritual person, they don't go to church, whatever, deep down, every single human being wants some kind of connection with something bigger than themselves, what we call God. You may have heard of this expression, that we all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, right? And you may think that that comes from some 1970s long-haired, youth minister with a guitar singing Kumbaya, but it actually came from a 17th century mathematician named Blaise Pascal. And he wrote that we all have a hole in our hearts that only God can fill. He said that we all suffer from an emptiness that we're helpless to fill on our own. No matter how hard we try, that emptiness can never be satisfied by the things of this world. He called it an infinite abyss. And that abyss can only be filled with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, it can only be filled by God. See, we were made for relationships, right? I mean, the Bible says that. It is not good for the man or the woman to be alone. And of course, we often find joy and fulfillment in the people around us, our families, our friends, our loved ones. But ultimately, only union with God will settle our anxious hearts. That's why in his last days on earth, Jesus taught his disciples that their relationship with him would endure. It would continue even after his death. He said that he was like a vine, you know, a vine, and they were the branches. Here's what he said. He said, whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, right? Like a branch on a vine. Because without me, he said, you can do nothing. And then he said this, and I love these words. Look at these words. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Think about that word, abide. When we abide somewhere, we make that place our home. Obviously, the word abode comes from abide. And Jesus wants to be our home, the place where we feel the safest, the most accepted, and unconditionally loved. And you know, we can abide in a lot of places, can't we, right? We can abide in fear. We can abide in anger. We can abide in lust. We can abide in so many different places that are wrong for us. But our true home has been and always will be with Christ. God wants to make your heart his home and his heart your home. Loneliness has become an epidemic in our country and in most Western nations. The UK actually has a government office, the Loneliness Committee, or something like that, to study it and to do something about it. And the rates of chronic loneliness are soaring, including in the Bay Area, especially among the elderly. And despite all of our appearances, you know, our Facebook pages, our Instagram, we're all having a great time. Life's a big party, right? Despite all those appearances, we all know that somehow, at the end of the day, we're alone. We are alone. And that kind of existential loneliness is a measure of how much we need God. To abide with Christ means that we are fully aware of how close the Lord is to us in every moment, in every circumstance, and at every low point of our lives. Because we were made for union with him. And so in this final stage of becoming like God, we start living fully for him. And few people ever achieve this kind of perfect union in this life with God. But we should always be wanting it, seeking it, reaching for it. So these three stages, awakening, purgation, illumination, these are the three stages that lead to that beautiful endpoint one day of union with God. It's a process of becoming like God by being united with him in every aspect of our lives. And it's a process under the direction and the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. But at every step, and this is critical, at every step, we also have to act. We have to do something. And there are many daily habits and religious practices and spiritual disciplines that we can use to move from one stage to the next. We covered a lot of these in our message series last fall that we called No Variance. It was all about the spiritual disciplines. And you can get that on our watch page of our website if you want to go back and look at that. But today I want to talk with you about the most effective strategy of all to move into deeper intimacy with God and to become more like him. And that strategy is regularly receiving Holy Communion. The story in the gospel passage today was nothing short of a miracle, right? Jesus fed thousands of hungry people with just two fish and five loaves of bread. There is no doubt that what he did was astonishing. But the deeper meaning of that story is what it says about who Jesus is. And within that passage that we heard today in the gospel, there are three codes or clues that unmistakably reveal his true identity if you know it to look for. It's why the gospel writer John included these three clues. Number one, Notice where this miracle happened, where he fed all these people. It happened in a deserted place, or eremos in Greek. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible for the desert that Moses led the ancient Israelite people through to get to the promised land. That's not accidental that John writes that this feeding miracle happened in the desert. Because in that deserted place, way back when, God fed his people escaping from Egypt. He fed them with a bread-like substance called manna that miraculously rained from heaven every day. Now, number two, in this gospel reading, notice that Jesus fed 5,000 men, which is more like 20,000 people when you include women and children. It was a huge number of people on very small amount of food. And in a very similar story from the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah did the same thing, but on a much smaller scale. He managed to feed 100 men on 20 loaves. He had more to work with. And then number three, Jesus fed the men, notice the number, 5 loaves of bread. That number is important, 5. Why? Because 1,000 years earlier, when King David was on the run from King Saul, he took 5 loaves from the temple, 5 loaves of bread from the temple. He's hungry, his men are on the run, he takes the bread, the priest comes out, he goes, "What are you doing, King David?" He's like, "My men are hungry, we're on the run." The priest's like, "Okay, go ahead and take it." You know, it was an offering to God, these loaves of bread, but he allowed David to take them. The point of these parallels is intentional, because John is pointing out who Jesus is. He's saying that Jesus, number one, was a prophet like Moses, unlike any other prophet, who talked with God face to face. Number two, he was a prophet far greater in power than Elijah, because look at this incredible miracle he did. And number three, and most importantly, he is the long-awaited Messiah and the Savior of the people, whom the Bible promised would be a descendant of David. The Messiah, the Savior, would be a descendant of David. He would assume his throne, and he would rule his people with fairness and justice forever. And by referring to the 5 loaves that David took from the temple, John is making it incredibly clear who Jesus is. Here in the desert, among thousands of hungry people, Jesus made himself known through the breaking of the bread. And even today, wherever bread is broken in his name, Jesus is recognized. He is made known, and our minds are illuminated to believe in his saving power. Every time we celebrate communion, our minds are illuminated. We grow in faith. And wherever spiritually hungry people are fed with the body and blood of Jesus, we're also brought closer to the Lord, closer to union with God. On every altar in every Catholic church around the world, the original sacrifice of Christ on Calvary is represented. And we do this in memory of him. And it's not just like remembering the ancient past. It's more like what the Greek word anamnesis means, that the past is made present for us right now. It is really as if we are standing in that moment in time, that same moment when Christ was scourged for our sins, when he was forced to carry the full weight of the cross, when the nails pierced his hands and his feet, and when he died on the cross to save us. And in entering into that moment, that forever defined history, we grow in communion with Christ. And we become more like God. We grow in unity with the Lord. And there is no better way to reach that final stage of union than through Holy Communion every Sunday. You know, the comedian George Carlin used to talk about the difference between football and baseball. I wouldn't know the difference, but here's what George Carlin said. He said, "Football is like a full-scale military offensive. You score points by breaking through your opponent's defenses in an all-out ground attack towards the end zone. But in baseball, there's no battle. There's no assault. You just come home." Growing in union with God is like coming home. When I walked into a Catholic church for the first time 35 years ago, I knew instantly I was home. After God had awakened me to his presence, I told you about that last week, after purging years of sin and bad choices, after becoming more and more illuminated and growing in my faith, I finally entered into the Catholic Church. But what I want you to know is that it was the Eucharist that drew me more than anything else. When I would go Sunday after Sunday and I would see the faithful, you, receive communion with extreme reverence, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was real. It was holy. It was the path to salvation and union with God. I hope you feel that way every Sunday. I hope you know what a gift it is. I hope you're not checking off the boxes. I don't believe you are. I hope you feel deep down in your bones how the body and blood of Christ heals you from anxiety, strengthens you for the journey ahead, and also helps you through the power of the Spirit to be good.